Yeah, welcome to the Valley of the Shadow. This was assigned to me, by the way. I didn't choose this topic. But it is a very relevant topic, I think, as you will see. And I have counseled a few people that have been in the deepest, darkest valley. I cannot say that I've ever been there personally. But at the same time, I think it's probably true that any believer living in a sin-filled world has had some form of depression looking at what's going on around them. So it's something that affects everyone. Nothing I'm going to say this morning is unique to me. So there'll be three different books I reference that I've read and taken information from, as well as about a half a dozen blogs off the ACBC Biblical Counseling website. So I've searched for the best and hopefully helpful information. And since we two are one, the PowerPoint is provided by my better half, since she's an expert at that. So you can thank her for that. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time and let's dig in. Father, as we come before this very important topic, one that has influenced mankind from the beginning, as we'll search through the Bible, we see that this was common in much of the scriptures, as well as in the history of mankind. But something that you have given us answers for in your word, and we pray that this morning will be directed to your word to get the answers and the ability to recover from even the deepest, darkest depression. We ask for your blessing on this time. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so say 100 years ago, depression was not a common term. The word was melancholy, and it was not uncommon to hear someone say, "I'm feeling a little melancholy, but it will pass." In other words, very few of the people who felt a little melancholy needed any extra help other than just perhaps grieving something that they lost or going through a hard time. 50 years ago, with the very first DSM, the Diagnostic Manual that the secular world uses, at that time, these were put together mostly by psychologists, the PhDs, doing research on very abnormal behavior like schizophrenia or something to that degree. And so you would not be diagnosed with depression in that era unless you couldn't explain why. In other words, if you were in depression because you just lost a loved one or you lost your job or some traumatic thing happened to you, it'd be considered a normal response, something you would need to be perhaps counseled through. And then in the most recent Diagnostic Statistical Manual, and we're going to spend a little bit of time just seeing what the secular psychologists describe and look at. We won't spend a lot of time there. At this time, therapists, not just the psychologists, but psychotherapists, had introduced a dramatic expansion, which included many things that we would simply call sin. And the first thing that I remember having heard it changed from a sinful pattern in your life to a disease was alcoholism. Now you have alcoholism, you have a disease that has to be treated, it's not your fault, something that's happened to you. And so by the time we come to the DSM-5, from 1952 with the DSM-1, we now have a huge manual describing all different types of sin as something, some sort of a disease or a disorder. So in order to be diagnosed from this manual with a major depression episode, you had to have five of these nine symptoms for a period of 2 weeks. So this is what the psychologist would tell you today. You're in a deep depressive mood. You're not interested in anything. Nothing excites you. You don't want to go do anything. Don't want to go to dinner with your friends or go out. Perhaps you've lost weight without dieting, just because you don't have any interest in food. You either sleep too much or you don't sleep at all. Observable changes in your movement, restlessness perhaps unusual, fatigue or loss of energy, feeling worthless, excessive guilt. Well, in the secular world, any kind of guilt is excessive. You know, we're not supposed to feel guilty, according to secular psychologists. And then diminished ability to think or concentrate. So if you have five of any of those nine within a 2 week period of time, you would then be diagnosed with depression, with a serious case of depression. And even, I think I'm going to bring up Wayne Mack's book. He describes three different levels of depression we'll get to, and the secular world does the same thing. I mean, not everybody falls into the deepest, darkest layers of depression. Or reoccurring thoughts of death or suicide. We're not going to touch on suicide today. I've done two different Sundays in July on suicide. They're not the same message given twice. They're completely different. I should have called them part one and part two, but I didn't know I was going to do the second one when I did the first one. And now you are now described with one of these types of depression. And this again is DSM-5. Persistent depressive disorder, disruptive mood disorder, premenstrual dysphoric disorder, depressive disorder due to another medical condition. And that's recognized in the biblical world as well. Many different illnesses, we'll touch on it a little later, cause depression. A lot of medications cause depression. Seasonal effects, prenatal or postpartum depression. And atypical, which just an umbrella to cover everything else. So you're going to have one of those. You're going to be diagnosed. If you come into the psychologist's office and you have five of the first nine for over 2 weeks, you're going to be diagnosed with one of these types of depression. And I bring that up only because maybe you've been diagnosed, somebody you know has been diagnosed, and this is the criteria that they're working off of to give that diagnosis. Did I go too fast? Yes. Okay. This is a Gallup poll taken. It ended in 2023. You see between the years, if you can read that, between the years of 2020 and 2021, there was a skyrocket of people who were suffering from depression. This is, of course, during the COVID era. It's not surprising. Right now, the latest statistics, and all these statistics come from the CDC, the government organization, which typically is a year to 2 years behind where we are because of how long it takes to put together all the information and put it into a readable form. So the percentage of U.S. adults who reported having a diagnosis of depression at some point in their lifetime has reached 29%, almost 30%, nearly 10% higher than in 2015. In the last 10 years, 10% higher. Percentage of Americans who currently have, and that's the blue line below the green line, this is who have depression right now. The top one is have ever had depression. The bottom one is who is suffering from depression right now. And both rates are the highest they've ever been recorded by Gallup since they started recording them in 2015. So it's only going up in characterization and the amount of depression being diagnosed is only going up. In 2020, in the past 12 months, depression was prevalent among nearly 1 out of 10 Americans and almost 1 out of 5 adolescents or young people. Now, the bottom line there is the most disturbing. One of the books I read said that children, young people and adolescents are being diagnosed with things that in the 1950s only adults would be. No children would. And I think there's more than enough evidence that prove that that has skyrocketed since the invention of the smartphone and apps, social media apps, are destroying our young people. The world is desperately and urgently crying out for help and to find the prevention for depression. The whole world and all the medicines and treatments, psychologists, doctors will never find the true answer for the cause of depression, because only God can reveal the cause through his word and the cure for someone suffering from depression. Now, a little bit of history of the world. This is from Ed Welch's book titled Depression. It has a long subtitle. I don't remember it. Ed Welch's book, Depression. This is one of the resources I looked at. Robert Burton, an English author in the 1600s, a fellow at Oxford University, wrote the Encyclopedia for the Anatomy of Melancholy. Remember, melancholy is what was called depression, or how they labeled depression back then. He says, if there is a hell upon the earth, it is found in the heart of the melancholy heart. And in his book, he probably brings up 5 or 6 different scenarios of people who had been depressed, and almost every one of them mentioned hell. Of course, nobody understands the torment of actual hell, but that's what they feel. This is like being in hell. Dante's version of hell said, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. That's 1321. He understood there was an intimate connection between at least the feeling of hell and the hopelessness of depression. Charles Spurgeon, who suffered from depression for most of his life, in his book, Lectures to My Students, says, the iron bolt mysteriously fastens on the door of hope and holds your spirits in gloomy prison. It's one of the foremost preachers in recent history who suffered from depression. And this is not unusual, and I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe that Piper says that he has experienced that as well. And remember from my biblical counseling classes with Dr. Street, he says the people who enter into this deepest, darkest are typically the most artistic in the way of perhaps they play an instrument, or they sing, or they're a painter or an artist. So that because those people are more in touch with their feelings than the rest of us, they're more susceptible for this deepest and darkest level of depression. Abraham Lincoln says, I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed upon the whole human family, there would be not one cheerful face on earth. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awful forebode, I shall not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it appears to me, 1841. The context of that, his soul was tormented because he was engaged to Mary Todd, but at the same time he was in love with a Mrs. Edwards, and I don't think Mary Todd had any idea about that. This was going on in his mind. His conscience was troubled greatly because of the violation of his word he had given to Mary. Many friends thought he was suicidal and had hidden knives and razors from him. And this remained part of a letter that he wrote to John Stuart in 1841, a year before he ended up marrying Mary Todd. All right, so there's a bit of a history. Another book that I read that has recently come out, Johnny Artavanis. This is Scott Artavanis's son, an extremely gifted young man. I don't know if you can read John's part of his foreword up at the top. It says, this book is exceptional in every way. And I think it's true. Here's his experience with the depressed. And I'm just going to read this section. It says that during the time I was a camp director in the Sequoia National Forest, each week 1,000 teams and their counselors drove into camp. I quickly became accustomed to the terms self-harm, panic attack, suicidal thoughts, depression, and anxiety. This is emotional for me because these are just young kids. He writes, according to psychologist Robert Ray, the average high school kid today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychotic patient of the 1950s. He says, I'll never forget the way our camp nurse rushed to the aid of a young teenage girl. I'm sorry, I didn't know I was going to get so emotional here. This teenage girl at camp who was convulsing and screaming as she clung to the leg of a chair. She gasped, help for me, I can't breathe. We called an ambulance, not knowing the extent of what was happening. Her younger sister came over and she said, she's having a panic attack. Just give her a few minutes. So her sister sat down next to her, the seizing girl, rubbed her head and patted her back. Moments later, the tears dried up and the convulsing ceased. She gathered herself. The teenage girl looked at her younger sister and said, well, at least it wasn't as bad as last week. So anyway, Johnny soon realized his responsibilities at camp included ministering to multiple teens crippled by fear, paralyzed by anxiety, and mangled by melancholy. So he writes, it was as if the very soul of these students had been tied up into an anchor and thrown into an endless sea of worry and fear. At camp, I was interacting with students on a weekly basis who had contemplated or previously attempted suicide. All right. Well, I hope that's the last of the emotions here. So, otherwise, we'll be here for a while. All right. And now we go to probably the book I stole the most information from. This is Out of the Blues by Wayne Mack. I'm confessing that in front of you all. I believe this is out of print. I found a copy on Amazon. You can find used copies there if you're serious about having a resource on your bookshelf to help people. This would be at the top of the list. John Adervaris, Art of Vanis's book is a great resource for perhaps a young person because the rest of the book, after he goes through all those explanations, is really a look at the attributes of God and how it interacts with your feelings and what you're going through and your depression. So it is, I agree with John MacArthur, it is an excellent resource. All right, so Wayne says there are three main causes for depression: refusing to deal with sin or guilt, and we'll come back to them. I'm introducing them now, and we're going to circle back to them a little later. But mishandling of a difficult event or having unbiblical or worldly standards. It could also be a combination of all three of these. And it is also, as I mentioned earlier, we have to, when someone comes to us with in a depressed mode, we have to understand that there are illnesses, there are physical things that can be going on with you, there are medications you can take that all have these side effects. So we first want to examine, you know, are they on medication? Do they have an illness? Certain types of cancer and dementia, Alzheimer's, even people who have never been depressed before in their life will feel depressed. So we have to understand that it's not solely, or it doesn't necessarily have to be solely a biblical issue in that regard. He also says there are three levels of depression. This is Wayne Mack again. Oh, I've gone through these. I got ahead of myself. Okay. Three different levels of depression. One that may be called discouragement more appropriately, or disappointment, sorrow, inevitable responses in the hardships of life. We're all going to encounter something in life that's going to be depressing. Doesn't mean that you dive into the deepest, severest types of depression. The moderate depression often results in wrong responses to the above feelings. So we get depressed because of something that went on in our lives, and if we respond to it incorrectly, we go to another level. And then, of course, there is the severe depression characterized, both the secular and biblical counseling world would say the difference is this person who's severely depressed has a problem even just functioning in the world, characterized by utter hopelessness from which the sufferer seems to be unable to escape. Despair, despondent, despair dominates every area of his life, their physical condition, their behavior, their thought pattern, their processes, how they process things. These people feel trapped in this depression. They don't have the energy. They don't have the mental capacity to, if you tell someone in this severe depression, I want you to go and read this chapter in the Bible and outline it and tell me how it affects you, you might as well ask them to fly the moon. I mean, they can't do it. They are incapable of functioning at that level. So as Dr. Street said in one of our classes, somebody at this level, you're talking baby steps, you know, one verse maybe to focus on, to meditate on, to get them moving in the right direction. Yeah, everything, physical condition, behavior, thoughts, processes. John, I guess being a preacher, John Wayne Mack, he's got three stages of everything. So, first stage, they're oblivious to God's involvement in the difficulties in their life. It's not that they're theologically ignorant. It's just they would recognize God is sovereign over everything, but their mind tells them God can't help them where they are. They cannot, they don't see how God could possibly be involved with this level of discouragement that they are experiencing. They begin, so in the second stage, this is coming out of depression. These people are being delivered from depression. They begin to become aware of God, perhaps through a sermon or a counselor, but they still are have an inadequate view of his ability, God's ability, to help them. They are they remain focused on their problems rather than on God. They are still most likely hopeless. That's a common theme here, is that these people are hopeless. There's no hope. They don't have hope in God. They don't have hope in his word. They don't have hope in anything getting better. They are trapped in this place, hell, as it's been described by many, many different people. All right. So now we get to the third stage. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they learn to interact with trusting God, replace negative thinking with the truth and hope of God's word. So these are the three stages of someone coming out of depression. First stage is, even though they're oblivious with the involvement of God in their difficulties, we have to remind them God knows everything, knows where they're at. He's and has given them the ability, right? They have to seek a counselor if necessary. Most often, somebody in that level of depression has got to seek someone to walk them through this because they are incapable. Now, it may not be a long-term counseling sessions, although I think it normally would be. It could be just hearing a sermon that wakes them up to the reality that God is able, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, they learn to trust again. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I just read that, didn't I? Okay. All right, so some biblical examples now. We've looked at a lot of different things. We're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Several different Psalms. Asaph. This psalm was referred to in multiple resources that I read as a good example of this would be considered, I think, moderate depression, maybe not the most severe. Verses 2 and 3, but for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So his problem here is envy, right? He's envying the wicked who are prosperous, and he is suffering. He says in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Um, Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, and I have stricken all day long, chastened every morning. So here he goes. He finds his... In verse, now we go to verse 21 through 24. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterwards receive me in glory. Receive me in glory. So you see, he's coming out of the depression by remembering God and his love for him and guiding him and directing him, having his hand on him, knowing what he's going through. How about Jeremiah? He's a prophet who was told and go to preach to a people who would never repent. Talk about discouragement. Talk about somebody who is given a project that was in verses 3, chapter 3, I should say, 1 through 10. He describes his emotional experience of being in black darkness, being broken, having all gall and travail, being chained, being hemmed in and trapped, being filled with bitterness, being far off from peace, and being weary and fatigued, and crying and being shut out. He is experiencing deep, deep depression. But shortly after that, in verses 21 23, he says, but I recall in my mind, therefore I hope, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's a verse that everybody knows. I'm not sure we all keep in context why he's saying that, because he was in deep, deep depression. All right, so right now I'm only going to briefly talk about Psalm 42 and 43 only because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. The psalmist asks, why are you in despair, O my heart? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his presence. Again, the psalmist is recalling that God is near, God is there. He understands that God can take him out of this gloom that he's in. So these would be considered, these three, in Wayne Mack's book anyway, he labels these moderate depression because they don't stay there for a long period of time. They come out, they recognize God is with them, and they come out of their depression. We'll look at some examples of severe depression. What about David? What about David in Psalm 32? When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of summer heat. As with this fever of summer heat. In this case, David's depression was caused by guilt. unconfessed sin. It was in Psalm 51 as well. I think I mentioned that a little later. But here we have severe, severe depression, and it's because he has not repented of his sin. Verse 5. Verse 5 reads, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. Yes, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. So again, David repents of his sin, and he's relieved from the depression. But notice, his depression is not simply an emotional episode. His body is wasting away. He's groaning all day. It is affecting him physically, probably affecting his eating because he's wasting away, not eating anything. He's in pain. His body is groaning. Verse 38. And 5, okay. Here we go. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 8. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down hard on me. There is no soundness of my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over my head, and the heavy burden they weigh too much for me. For my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I have bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am bemoaned and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Very, very depressed. What about a Old Testament hero? The prophet Elisha. He was definitely a mighty man of God. In Luke 1, Zacharias told the father of John the Baptist that John the Baptist would perform his ministry in the spirit of Elijah. Matthew 11:11, Jesus says John was the greatest man who ever lived. So John the Baptist was performing in the spirit of Elijah, the greatest man who ever lived. So this, obviously, this is one of the godliest men we're going to read about in the Old Testament. But in a particularly wicked time in history, during the reign of King Ahab and the Queen Elizabeth, he was asked, what's the matter? Jezebel. What did I say? Well, that was bound to happen, so now we have that out of the way. That was bound to happen. My mind had gone faster than the page. Okay. Queen Jezebel, very wicked. Not our former Queen Elizabeth, but Jezebel. What happens? He goes up on the top of a mountain. He calls for all of the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets, to come, prepares two altars. They put there, he says, you can't put any fire to it. You have to call down fire from heaven. Of course, they flail about all day long and nothing happens. He comes up, has them drowned in water, water flowing over everything, and God sends fire down and consumes the entire thing. And then he takes the 450 prophets and takes them down and murders them all. So this prophet alone wipes the false worship of Baal out of Israel in one fell swoop. So he is at the top, the pinnacle of his career. God has just worked marvelously through him. But what happens when Jezebel finds out about it and says that she is going to kill him, suddenly his trust and faith in God is not big enough to save him from Jezebel, and he runs, and he hides. In 1 Kings 19:4, he says, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life. Take my life. So you see, no one can escape the possibility of being depressed. We can all get there. We can all be there, even Elijah. Now, I don't think any of us are going to have his case, because the next thing happens, an angel comes down, taps him on the shoulder, and says, get ready, you got more for you to do. So I don't think any of us can expect that kind of once again, three main causes of depression. Refusing to deal with sin or guilt, and that's David in Psalm 51. Refusing to repent, his body is wasting away, he is in torment, and he eventually repents. The second level, second reason that is common is mishandling of a difficult event. And the third is having unbiblical standards. So a mishandling of a difficult event, if you're not considering God's involvement and his ability to help, in other words, how could God allow this to happen to me? How could he allow this? Certainly he doesn't want me to suffer like this. This is impossible. But God knows, and God has not given you more than you can resist. Instead, you are self-focused and become angry and bitter, and the disappointment and the discouragement leads to depression. And then if you try to cure that with worldly or unbiblical standards, such as Asaph, who was envious of the prosperous and the wicked, so he thought a blessing was going to be that I'm going to be health, wealthy, and prosper in that moment anyway. And so he had ungodly standards for what he expected God to be able to do, or what to expect. And of course, depression can have a combination of all three of those. Refusing to deal with guilt, mishandling a difficult circumstance, and having worldly, unbiblical standards, you can have a combination of all three. And as I said before, we cannot deny that physical ailments, illness, medications have a side effect of depression. They cause depression. And so we, when someone comes to us and says, I'm depressed, you want to ask, you know, do you have a particular illness? Or are you on certain medication? Let's look at the bottle of that medication you're taking and see what the side effects are. All right. Medications dramatically. So in fact, as I pointed out in one of my suicide talks, I think the most one of the most common first drugs they would give people that had depression was Prozac, and on the label it says can cause suicidal thoughts. So here's the medication that's supposed to take you out of depression, and it can cause suicidal thoughts. So the medical world does not have the answer for depression. Not lasting depression. All right, once again, the threes, right? This is, again, Wayne Mack. Three typical stages people progress through as they are delivered from depression. First stage, they become aware, because they've been oblivious, they become aware of God's involvement in their lives. And this could come about, they become aware of God, and it's like, perhaps it's a sermon they listen to, perhaps a counselor they've gone to. They still have an inadequate view of God's ability to help them, and therefore remain more focused on their problems than on God, and are still mostly hopeless that God can help them. And then finally, the third stage, they have learned with the help of the Holy Spirit to interact with and trust God, replace their negative thinking with the truth and hope of God's word, and acknowledges this process is slow and hard, but possible. It is possible to do. All right, at this point, I didn't promise, but I told my wife that I would show this. This is the main reason for depression. It's the me monster. She shows that to the kids, so you've seen it. Me, me, me. I'm the most important. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 42, and we'll delve into 43. This, again, is a passage in most of the resources that I dealt with brought up as a person in depression and also learning how to respond. Most people are going to need a counselor to walk through these things because they are so far down. Remember, I said that it's going to take baby steps. Baby steps, we cannot expect a lot from them. They're not functioning. They are in so much pain they can't think straight. And we need to learn to be patient. Sometimes these things take months to work through, meeting them on a regular basis. So in Psalm 42, we see that there is an internal struggle, a struggle going on inside of this psalmist. Let's start in verse 5. My enemies speak ill against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. And when he goes outside, he tells it, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise and hurt and say wicked things and pour out upon him. That when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my closest friends in whom I trust, who ate my bread.
What Psalm is
this? I'm reading in Psalm 41. But I ask you to turn to Psalm 42. It fits, though, doesn't it? That's why I kept reading. All right, Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, O my heart? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. This is a struggle going on inside of him. He doesn't understand why he's in despair, but he still knows there is hope in God. And oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Why is this turmoil going on within me? Why? He doesn't understand. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So he's again wrestling with this whole thing about why am I depressed? I know where my hope comes from. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him and help the help of my countenance and my God. One of the things the psalmist is doing here, and one of the things we need to remember is we can take our troubles to the Lord. I mean, he knows about it. Some people may think in their mind, I can't tell God about this because my thoughts are so wrong. But he knows. He already knows. I'm angry at this person or whatever's on. Just tell him about it. Open up and talk to the Lord. Tell him your struggles. Be honest and open about it. He knows it already. Maybe getting it out, saying it to someone, you would help you. Now let's look at the internal response to the internal struggle. Back to verse 1 of 42. I almost went to 41 again. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. So, panting for God, developing a thirst, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the response to the internal questions, why is my soul cast down? The answer, the internal response is, I need to pant for God, I need to thirst for God. Verse 4, I need to remember and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession of the house of God. Pour out your soul to God. Verse 5, hope in God. Why hope in God? Verse 6, remember God. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan. I remember my God. 43:1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Talk to yourself. Don't just listen. Focus on the facts, not the feelings. take charge of your life. You're not helpless. And the turmoil within the depressed person is coming from a thirst or a hunger from God that's not being fulfilled. And in this internal crying, you should lead them to external worship as well. This, as they become better, they want to worship in corporate worship. And then corporate worship, singing and fellowshipping hymns and psalms. All right, I'm not sure when I was supposed to end, but that's the end of my notes. I think we have time for questions. Yeah, if anybody has questions, let's see if I can answer them. And if you didn't get all of this, I typically put my notes and the PowerPoints up online with the message. It'll all be available. Yes?
You mentioned baby steps for people that are depressed. How do you typically counsel people to, for example, stop going to church because of depression? Because obviously sometimes you worry you're going to conflict your conscience even more if you say it too strong, but definitely they're in sin to be in fellowship.
Yeah, well, somebody who's in sin doesn't want to be in fellowship, right? That's a ladder step. So the first step is getting them to interact with the scriptures, with God, right? And like I said before, maybe you give them one verse to read and meditate on for a week, right? Just so they kind of remember, oh yeah, God's out there, he can help me, because they're hopeless. They don't have any hope. Maybe it didn't come across, but my last session, the last things I said there was that as they begin to worship, begin to interact with God, they will then want to be involved with corporate worship. So yes, that's a good question. Because somebody that's in, if they're in sin, they're in this depression, they don't want to be around anybody. And never mind in a worship service where everybody's singing joyfully to the Lord. So you need to take baby steps. That's from Dr. Street in one of my MABC classes. One of the key things I remember him talking about, and there's somebody who's counseled probably hundreds of people this way. Take baby steps, small steps. Anybody else? Yes.
Can you explain a little more in detail the cause of unbiblical standards leading to depression?
Worldly. Yeah, well, worldly standards, which would say, what does the world say? If you're depressed, there's a problem with you. You need to take a pill and feel better, right? In other words, we never experience sorrow in the world. We're always supposed to be healthy, wealthy, happy. And so somebody who has an unbiblical view is saying, why am I depressed like this? What's going on with me? What can I? They want a quick fix, right? They don't want to go through the biblical process of doing baby steps and coming back. They want a pill. They want some little help from somebody to turn this all around immediately. That would be one unbiblical. But any kind of an unbiblical worldview is going to draw them further into the depression rather than towards God. It has to be a biblical answer. God and his word is the answer to their problem, not a secular worldview. That's what I would say. There's probably other... Yes? You know, I'm not a Spurgeon expert. You could ask Phil Johnson about that. but I am aware that he dealt with depression through his whole life. That was just something that he would have episodes of depression. And as I said, again, Dr. Street, in the class I was taking with him, he has identified that these people who fall into this deepest depression are the ones that are most in tune to their feelings, they're most artistic, their most, they're painters or musicians or singers, and they are in tune with their emotions to the point that their emotions can drag them away, and they have to be reminded of reality and be brought back. I can't tell you why Spurgeon was plagued with. I understand John Piper has the same issue. He can be drawn into depression. You wouldn't know it listening to him preach. And probably the same thing with Spurgeon, right? Yes. That's good to know. So Phil Johnson did a whole Sundays in July on that, to answer your question. I don't have the answer to all the questions, I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah, I mean, that's a really hard thing to go through. Somebody you know and personally, and they've taken their life, and often the feeling is, could I have done more, or did I miss something? But we rely on the sovereignty of God, and God knew about this circumstance. And the people, I could tell you this much about depression, what I've said. There's no way to know whether someone's actually going to do it or not. The biggest study that has ever been done, taking all kinds of things into account, said some people will talk about depression, talk about suicide their whole life and never do it. Other people will never say a word and go away and commit suicide. So there are certain factors you can kind of look for, but you really don't know. And it's not, this is something that this is their struggle. And you should not, God sovereignly placed all those things in place that took place. And you just got to leave it in his hands. Yeah, you can't take that guilt on yourself. Yep. Well, with that, I think I'm going to close. If you have some questions, come on up and ask. And let me just close our time in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for your intervention in our lives. We thank you for the Word of God that gives us all we need for life and godliness. And certainly depression is an element that has affected mankind from the beginning, as we've seen all the way back. We didn't go all the way back to Adam and Eve, but there, Cain and Abel, we have depression. So it is something that has always affected mankind, and yet you give the answers in your Word. You provide the help through the Holy Spirit. You provide help from godly counselors. And we ask that people would reach out who are suffering in these conditions and seek help. In Christ's name, amen. All right.